Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! I made it over here. Yeah. I didn't need my walking stick. I always greet with our language. I say, Lao til se ya ya Lao. Hello, my friends. Hello. That's in our Helcom Alum language. I was born up in Canada, British Columbia. And so I use that when we travel, and we travel in different territories, that we traditionally will use our language as we share. And I was talking to the tribal chairman this week, and she said, "Be free to speak." And I like that she honors what we do, and she's a believer. And she says, "We are honored that you are speaking on our land." So I say, thank you. And I've been off a few weeks of work, and a number of people have asked, so I'll go ahead and just share a little bit before I get started. A few weeks ago, I had abdominal pain, and it got worse and worse and worse, and went into the emergency room and found after being in there overnight, it was that infection in the colon and the diverticulitis, and I'm still dealing with that. And then a few days later, I'm at work. At Wednesday, the following, my whole left side of my body went numb. And that's a little concerning, right? That usually means something. And it didn't go away. And previous to that, I had a couple other episodes of left arm. And I would just say, is the left arm the one to be concerned about? And I'm telling Leslie, I says, I don't feel bad. I look good. I don't mean that in an arrogant way, but I'm just... and then a few weeks later, and that brought me up to that following Wednesday, then the whole numbing... and it didn't go away, and I couldn't feel nothing, and I was concerned. So I'm in my semi truck at work. I drive a chip truck, and I was parked, and I called dispatch, and I said, we have a problem. So they rushed over, ambulance showed up, and next thing I know, I'm in the emergency room again, and then overnight again. And the best they could tell, it wasn't a mini stroke, but they didn't rule it out. But they put me on blood thinners and some other medication to just kind of keep it under control. And after that, next day, I was released. So Wednesday, overnight Thursday, and I was off work Friday, went back to work Monday. I worked through till Wednesday. And then I began losing blood. I had an internal thing going on, and I lost a lot of blood. And by the time I got to the hospital and lost blood there, in the emergency room, I passed out, and they had to revive me. And all I remember was, I think it was a doctor holding my head, and I could see him yelling at me, but I didn't hear him. And when I passed out, it was just white. And so they immediately started a blood transfusion, and realizing there was something serious that went on. And it turned out to be, because of the lower abdominal issue, the diverticulitis and the blood thinners kind of enhanced that, right? Probably. So that's where all that blood went. I didn't realize even a tiny little loss, a tiny little pinhole and you're losing is a serious thing. So after 3 days of all that, then, begging and pleading, please, I'm praying for answers here. Two different doctors showed up, and both of them confirmed that I didn't have a stroke. So, amen. Didn't have a stroke. Okay, what caused this numb thing? And they took another MRI and found a bulge in my neck and spine and realized that the nerves on both sides were pinched. And even to this very day, this is what I'm dealing with. So my next session is a neurologist, and I got to see too. So anyway, I hope that answers. You know, I don't want to go into a lot of detail on that, but we're on the mend with that. And you know, it's funny. Earlier this year, I was diagnosed with borderline type 2 diabetes, and I thought, "What? I eat good. I do everything right. We do. Maybe I need to exercise more." And I felt, and the doctor says, "Well, these are the things you can do." So I started doing them. And one of them was losing weight. I wanted to lose some weight, which some of us can say amen to that, huh, in this room. So, yeah, but I didn't want to lose weight this way. It's like, what? I think in the hospital I lost 3 pounds there. And I thought, well, Lord, what do you have? So I'm off work, been off work for 3 weeks, and it looks like another maybe 1 to 2 more weeks, possibly, depending on what they find. So, but you know what I've enjoyed through all this? I got to study like I used to. And what, you know, one of my passions is studying in the Hebrew. I'm not trying to learn Hebrew, but as we minister out there, and I would make mention in a tribal community, say, I will make mention, I will say, well, in the original language it says this, as they're all looking at their Bibles and they go, why don't you use the original language? Who interpreted this? Why are we using all these interpretations? And that was a good point. And that stayed with me, and I pursued that over the years. Thus, Adam Spears, John Klein, and those that came and spoke into our community are Messianic friends of ours. And I just had the ear of Adam this week and was spending time with him. And I asked Adam, I says, so how many times are you asked, what is the best Bible version? Because you wrote a book, and the title of your book says, Lost in Translation. And he's talking about the Bible. And he did 2 books on that topic. Excellent reads, highly recommend. And so you've been asked, and he goes, often. And his words were to me, again, I can tell you right now, I'm going to answer your the question. What is the best Bible version? And to the Messianic community, the researchers, the scholars that live their life researching the Torah, this is what he said. The best Bible that you could get as to get close to what God has intended for you is the one that you will read. So you snobby people that use a certain Bible, forgive us for using the Passion or the Message or whatever it might be. I sometimes use the NIV. That's the New Indian Version. So, yeah. I love humor. That's one of my all-time favorites. I wanted a shirt made of this. And you call yourself an Indian? That's a horn that he stepped on. He alerted the cowboy. Yeah. We got one more. Yeah, that one there. Little beaver, red eagle. Where is everyone? Okay, joke's over. I love humor, you know, and we need it, and especially on the res. My family lives on the res up in Canada, on the reserve, as we call them there, and there's a lot of things that go on the res, and I'll tell you, humor is a very good healing thing to do. So in the midst of my story of the medical thing, and then spending time and talking with Jeff, I said, we've been home quite a bit, and normally we're gone 2 to 3 weekends a month, and this year's been unusual, and praying about that, and the Lord just, I really felt he put us in a holding pattern, you know, and talk with Jeff about that, you know, he really discerned that the Lord's got us in a place right now, and he's going to do something very unique, very, very different. And during the hospital visit, I had a visitor who came who I barely knew. You ever get one of those? I mean, hi, Jerry. And I met him at a conference, and turned out at the Ray Hughes conference over in Rainier, where Ray Hughes couldn't make it. And we had a luncheon, and everyone stood up and identified themselves. And this guy stood up, and he was an author, lived in Kalama. And the Lord says, go talk to him. So I introduced myself, and we got to talking, and then we talked on the phone another time, and that was it. But in the midst of that, he recommended a book called Growing Food God's Way. And you can check that out at the public library. And I read that book, and then I rechecked it out again. Because the book isn't necessarily about growing food. It's about doing life God's way. And you know, when you read this book, after the second chapter, it says, he begins to talk about salvation. And if you want to understand what he's writing about, he suggests skip over to chapter 9, and he has a salvation message about growing food God's way. It's one of the best books on top of my list. I read a lot. It's way up there. And then this stranger comes into my hospital, not stranger, but he came in, I hardly knew, and we got to talking, and he wanted to lay hands on me before I went in for the scope thing that they wanted to do that day. And he hands me a book, and it's called Going Through Trials, God's Way. How interesting. So he writes the book about growing food God's way, and the guy that wrote this book is a friend of his who happens to be pastoring in Woodland. And Jeff had recommended a book, the newest T.D. Jakes, called Crushing. Anybody start that or read it? Whoa, there's another one. And what T.D. Jakes is teaching now and what he's going through. So those things really impacted me. Thus, I'm going to share a little bit of what the Lord is speaking into my heart to share with you. And this is a crazy thing. The Lord downloaded, I think, 4 prophetic words for Evangel. You think I could find those words? I write them on cards, and then I just reread them. In the old days, that's how we did things. We had cards to memorize. Next one, next one, next one. That's how, I'm old school that way. I like that. So I wrote them on cards, and they were for specific people, for the church. And Leslie and I searched the house many times. I even went back to work and looked in my semi-truck. Nothing. Anybody turn anything in? Nope. I guess the Lord wants to do that another time. Right? So in the midst of all that, this whole thing, the Lord says, Jerry, I need you to be still. I need you to rest. And he's also saying to us, the church, to find a quiet place where there's not so many distractions. Distractions are literally take your eyes off of the thing you're supposed to be focused on. And the one thing I don't want to be focused on are the things of this world. And he wants us to focus on him, especially now in these last days. I have a couple of scriptures I'm going to read you. And then in Exodus, it says, but Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. As you're laying around at home and you're just focusing in, you're in the hospital like I was, and how some of us have been going through some trials and some things, the Lord will fight for you while you were there. Tom, he's going to fight for you. He's fighting for you. Isaiah 30 says, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest, this is where you will find your salvation. And in Mark chapter 4, in having been awakened, Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So I spent a lot of time this week researching a lot of different things. I have an idea that I'm going to write some booklets to hand out for our ministry work as we minister, as we travel. The Lord is speaking to me about writing our story and writing what God is doing in our lives. So I'm looking at that. Let me turn this thing on. I'm a little shaky. If you see that, no worries. I might have to sit down. Did I grab my tea? I'll need a beverage. Sorry. Thank you, dear. This is my bride of 42 years this August. 42 years. Yeah, we were little tiny kids. Wake up. The Lord is saying, if there ever was a time to be still, this is our time. And when I got a vision of that, I asked the Lord, I says, okay, how am I going to be still? I'm a doer, I'm busy, I'm doing all these things. And I'm praying, and my eyes were closed, and I saw the Lord take me like a child, and he put me right next to him. And he says, sit there. So that was a good example of when the Lord says, you're in a holding pattern. And he says, stand by and rest. So my holding pattern is where I'm at now. And I'm pursuing that with a lot of passion. And like in worship today, a couple of beautiful songs talking about, he finds me and he sees me in my rest. And that's where we are right now. So after sharing with Jeff and researching T.D. Jakes and the other books, the Lord says, share a little bit of your story, just a small part. And some of this is going to be kind of heavy, okay? If you don't know what the reservation life is like, it isn't all bad, but it was pretty extreme for me. So my father, who was a Stalo Nation native up there, was orphaned by his father, who worked on the railroad. And according to the history, he was an Italian man. So my father had the Italian blood and native Canadian. My mother's side would be on her mother's side. My grandmother was half Hawaiian. And she had some European bloodlines in there too, and native. And then my grandfather, my mother's father, was also half Hawaiian. So technically I'm more Hawaiian than I am First Nation, but I claim that blood because of my father. So my father was orphaned and raised by uncles in a very unstable environment. So he had no nurturing of any kind. He just lived from place to place and that sort of thing. So we moved from one reserve when I was little to, which was a pretty destitute community, to way out in the sticks. And it's where my family is to this very day, and right out of Hope, British Columbia. And that was where my dad's traditional territory, where his bloodline is from. You know, and this story for me was going to be a little difficult to share, but my evangel family here, you haven't heard it. You haven't heard my whole story. And we haven't heard all your stories either. But Dad was the only way I can describe it today would be, he was an extreme alcoholic, but once he started, he couldn't stop. And he was a big man, real muscular. And child abuse, I guess, in the house was common. I mean, to literally see my brothers flying across the room, picking my brothers up over his head, and it was horrifying. I was living in fear since I was a little boy up till, I don't know, 10. And we were just scared. Every night he would come home, and you can hear, you know, for those of us who grew up with alcoholism, you kind of get it. It's a fearful. It's fearful. And for little ones, but here again, you had a man that was a logger, worked a rough life, and didn't know how to raise a family. And there's 10 of us at home. 12, and the other, we had, mom gave birth to 14 children. Three of them were adopted out. And you want to talk about a tough thing to watch. The twins, we had twins, Patty and Penny. And they went off to live with friends of my mom's. Turned out to be a good thing, we thought. Overall, it was a good thing. But, of course, they miss that family connect. And then the older sister to them, Lorna, and to watch her drive away in a car, and I see her silhouette in the back window, and she's waving at me and my family, and my older sister Paulette went with her and stayed with her until she was able. And let me tell you, it was horrifying when that separation did take place. But mom had to do that. And because there's just too many mouths to feed and not enough to take care of things. So I don't know how my dad did it, really. You know, it was even to maintain, and even with the alcoholism, I literally thought he was going to kill some of us, honestly. That's how bad it was. I saw him throw, he was a logger, and he used to throw double-bladed, you know, the axes for targets. And my brother was just doing something terrible, and Dad started beating on him outside. And next thing I know, my brother just bolts. Dad grabs that axe and threw it right at his back, and my brother outran it. Had my brother not outrun that. So, Mom shared later in life a couple of instances where Dad took us to real high places, 200, 300, 400, 500 foot drop-offs up in Canada in the mountains. And Mom rushed and grabbed my brother and me and later and put us in the car. And later she said, I thought your dad was going to throw you two over. And how do you process that? When we were little tinies, little babies, toddlers, Mom had an emergency, and the only way to get to the hospital was to cross the river. And there was a homemade drift fishing boat that Dad used. And a friend of my mother's came and took us across, and then the engine quit. And he checked it, and he saw that the fuel line was cut. And she thought that he intentionally did that to get rid of us. So it was terrifying, to say the least. And Mom's decision then was to call her friend in the United States, pack 10 kids up, and Dad was off drunk somewhere, and threw us in cars, took us to the bus station, and they bused us to, I think it was Seattle, or no, Vancouver, and then we got on a train, and they shipped us to Seattle. And then their car showed up to take all of us kids and Mom and took us to the Yakima Valley. So Canada is just like this right now, this weather, this mild, it's summertime. And over in the Yakima Valley, it was like 90 plus degrees, and it was kind of a crazy culture shock. And it was, so we started a new life. It was good, it was safe. And later on, you know, I was 12 when we moved, just about ready to turn 13, and things started changing. And we got to experience things like, you know, you guys might take for granted. Sports in Canada is what? Hockey. And our real football is soccer. You call football that pointy thing. I don't know what that is. But I like it. Not to say I don't like that. So, yeah, I'm at school. I'm a kid, and I'm PE's out, and we're in the gymnasium, they're bouncing a ball, and it's like, what do you do? I didn't get any training, so they would throw me the ball, and you basketball buffs, I would dribble it, stop, dribble it some more, and they'd all point at me, double dribble! What? Flag football before real football? What in the world's that, these guys with flags on the sides, and things like that were just kind of fun, and we got involved in sports, and my older brother especially was just an incredible athlete, and he excelled, and all of us were excelling. And then Dad shows up, sober as can be, and all I remember was he went out, found work, and he ended up working for a farmer. He ended up being a foreman, and then he supervised hundreds and hundreds of acres. And when he got done, he was managing a couple thousand acres of vegetables, fruit, stuff like that. So he was healing up, and it was a good thing. And he taught me a lot about, you know, hard work and that sort of thing. Mom, you know, I thank Mom, you know, she worked so hard to teach us how to respect people, to honor people. And she gave us fair warning about, as we move to the Yakima Valley, you're going to encounter people that look like you, but they're not Indians. And I go, well, what are they? You know, they're Mexicans. They're dark like me. And I thought, oh, cool. But my impression of a Mexican is a sombrero. Bullet belts and, you know, that's my idea of a Mexican. But mom says, no. And then no sooner than we got there, and mom says, school's going to start in a month and a half or whatever it was. You got to go start picking fruit to earn money for your clothing. And picking fruit, what's that? And so we found out everything. You name the fruit, we did it. Pears, cherries. The worst one, I think, were peaches. There was a difficult one to pick because you had to be gentle and you had to place them right. And if you look real careful in the summer, when it was real hot, there was a fuzzy haze over the peach orchard. You know, peaches have that fuzz. When the wind stirs up, that gets into your neck and down your clothes and that sort of thing. So anyway, teen years, I'm going to rush forward just a little bit, and we're better. And something in me when I was little was the drumming thing. Mom played music, grandma played music, uncles played music. You know, grandma could play every instrument, I think, known to man. Accordion, banjo, bass, acoustic, electric. She was just a talent. And loved to hear her sing. And see, in Canada, that was our bright spot. When mom was singing, all was good. There was something healing about songs, and uncles would sing and that sort of thing. So that part was good. So the music, I was attracted to drumming at an early age. And I noticed when I think I was in junior high, I had a friend whose older brother was a drummer. And he would play at school, concerts, this and that. Man, he was good. And then I happened to look down at our local paper at home. And here was a picture of him on the cover with his drum set. And it says, local drummer, drumming for Jesus now. And I went, huh. But he was kind of like my hero. And it says, be playing at the House of Elijah, a rundown brick old building that the city allowed these hippies to gather that were Jesus freaks. And I had hair, you know, my hair was starting to grow. It was like down to here, headband, bell bottoms, beads, love beads, patches, patchouli oil. And I walked in there, and sure enough, hippies on both sides, and they were all sharing testimonies and stuff like that. And that really stuck to me. There was something that happened that is a part of my walk today. And it, you know, it's funny. A local pastor that some of you know from Shekinah, Poe was his last name? P-O-E? Poe? Sam Poe. And he was a part of the gathering over here, wasn't he, at Bible Truth. That's what I thought was Shekinah. So, Sam, we're going to school every day. Sam would walk around like this, stoned out of his mind. And we'd see him daily. He would just walk the streets. And, you know, people would look at that and go, or if it was a drunk, you know, there goes Sam. Well, we're watching as kids, and wow, that's kind of entertaining. So we called him Rubber Man. And I moved to Longview. Come to find out, Sam is born again, saved, and run into him at a meeting, and he introduces himself, and I said, Rubber Man. And he looked at me like, and I says, I'll tell you the story later. So I know, it's crazy. So it impacted me. The Jesus movement impacted me. And I was somewhat of an artist, and I remember doing a black and white of Jesus. And it says, Jesus Christ. And on the bottom it said, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, King of Kings. And I didn't even know what I was writing. But I liked it. There was something about that thing. It just, that drew me. So, we moved. from downtown to out in the country into in the middle of a mint field, which was about 5 acres. And so harvest time, guess what? We're smelling really good. Mint. Down the street was a pastor who moved in. And mom says, he'll be knocking soon. And within a week, he knocked on our door. And within a week, mom was going to the church. Mom gets saved. Next thing you know, she's dragging us along, those who would go. And she's baptized. And then mom turns and looks back behind her for the salvation call. And that's where that's where I stepped up and said, okay. And I was like 14. And so right as you walk up to the platform, the steps, big handle flips up, opens up, and there's water. And pastor says, have a seat. Bam, down you go. Saved. Baptized. So that's kind of how that whole thing started and the impact that that had. And so mom's now leading worship in the church because pastor got the cue that she was a singer and a guitar player. Next thing you know, mom's leading worship. It's like, wow. And then he took it one step further and he says, I have a radio ministry early in the morning, Sunday mornings. And would you, Anna, would you come and sing songs, sing hymns before I start? So we're all huddled around the radio like the old days. We're sitting around the radio, and here comes mom, and she's singing songs on the radio. And it's like, oh, this is cool. You know, my mom's almost famous. So I'm going to quickly jump here. I'm looking at time, but I moved to Longview finally. My brother lives here. I hitchhike here. I had a big headband. My hair's down the middle of my back then, so I was the absolute road warrior, I thought. And I carried a big stick with me, and I had a friend find a big bolt, the nut you put on things. This nut was huge, and he threaded it in at his machine shop and threaded that thing on because I had this fear for dogs. And to this very day, even the little yippers caused me to jump, and that's a whole nother story. But moving to Longview, getting work, making money, I'm free now, and I'm hanging out with all the other hippie people, getting high, smoking dope, drinking beer. And my friend says, let's go to LCC College. You're having dances over there. Well, okay. So we show up there, and there was this cute girl in the middle of the dance floor. It just stood out like you wouldn't believe for me. And I just followed her wherever she went. And so it's over. And long story short, introducing myself to this 16-year-old. I was 19. So we connected, hit it off, dated. A couple of years later, we're married. And her lifestyle and my lifestyle were so different. Where I come from as a native Indian guy, wild as can be, tried to tame this guy to, she was just amazing. To this very day, she's incredible. So polar opposites, and she's working Christian women in the salon, praying for her. Next thing you know, she's watching TBN. Next thing you know, she's going to church, and she comes home one evening, and she's home, and there was a salvation message, and she accepted Jesus in our living room. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday went by, I finally gave in. I cracked my last beer Sunday, the Sunday before, and said, oh, something here, I got to watch my football. But I felt drawn to it. She was full of joy. She dressed pretty. She just had this desire to go. And I said, that's it. I surrendered. I gave in. I went that very Sunday. Dude, I remember the sermon like it just happened. Pastor Kirschman, he just slamming the pulpit, hellfire and brimstone. He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about, who are you? Are you an eagle or are you a chicken? This is what the eagle does. He flies over the storms, and he's a warrior eagle. He's a warrior bird, and God uses him, uses this eagle, and on. And he talks about the chicken. Runs into the coop when the storm comes. A little rain comes. It's gone. It's hiding, and it's runs around in circles, and the poor thing can't fly, and on and on and on. But it stuck to me. There's something about the message, as simple as that was. Where's my mindset here? And I wanted to be that. I wanted to hover over the darkness, the storms, and that sort of thing. Salvation message came. I went up, and I was crying before I even got on the aisle. God touched me so powerfully. And I wept, and I've never had tears pouring out. I think of all those years of upbringing and trauma and all those things just came out. I got saved, literally saved. And here's the key to the salvation was the worship. When you guys are leading worship, you're planting a seed for eternity. And that song that you're singing, that's a building block for the next generation. Those songs really touched me today. But remember, all the worshipers and worship leaders, if we're writing songs or singing them, the Lord says, that's a building block for the next generation. So, getting saved, what did we do? We got involved in the church, and you name it, we did it. But here was my thing. Lord, I want you to take pornography away. I want you to take all the things that, alcohol, drugs, whatever. And I says, Lord, I will serve you if you will help me get rid of this stuff. And he did. It was great. And having our child, and I think she was 5 in the church during a salvation time, little 5-year-old sitting on mom's lap, Brianne's like this, receiving Jesus at 5. And Natalie later. So we had some miraculous moves of God at the church. Every type of ministry you could imagine, bus ministry, children's church, we were Sunday school teachers, missionettes, Royal Rangers. I was involved in men's groups. I was leading men. I was, you name it, I wanted to do it. I wanted to be so busy for the Lord because that's what I needed to do, I thought. And the highest rank of anyone out here would be in that church was deacon. And after serving all them years, I didn't sign up for that. But the elders came to me and says, would you consider putting your name, just put your name in there and see what the Lord does. And I said, so what does a deacon do? So I looked it up, table servant. Deacons seem to think that they run the church or they run all this, but no, you serve the body. You serve the body. That's what he wants you to do. And so when they're elected, on the screen it has so-and-so, his or her ministry, whatever, blah, 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 blah. So, and then you vote. It's a crazy way to do it. And then it's all over. The voting's over. And they tally it up, and they show the first picture who got the highest numbers, and it was me. And there's people that were in that church years and years ahead of me, but they saw something in me that I didn't. And so I'm willing to serve, and I served the pastor, and I protected him, and I felt that was my job. So it was a powerful time. God moved. I think Jeff a couple weeks ago talked about the Toronto blessing. That happened over at Kelso Assembly. It was so crazy. God moved. It was like day after day after day. It wasn't like Sunday, Wednesday, whatever. It was like all the time, powerful moves. And in the midst of that, it was huge spiritually, huge in learning, engaging in what God is doing, but it also made some people nervous. And they wanted things back the old way. Let's get things back in order. No, we can't be having all that. But God moved so powerful, changed my life. I ended up taking men to men's retreats, and God moved powerfully there, and people are getting healed, and everybody's going home, and not me. I'm like, you guys ready to go back to the motel or go back? No. I said, let's go out. We take the church bus, and we're driving around town, and we pick up these kids, bringing them home, and the kids are asking, well, who are you guys? And I said, we're just a bunch of crazy men that love Jesus. And we see you needed a ride. And they said, thank you. And we're just sharing our life with them. We're driving around town. And one of the four black kids, and this one gal asks another one of our members. She goes, really, who are you? And with his deep, powerful minister's voice, he says, we're angels. Her eyes got that big. Scared them. But, no, we just said, you know, we love Jesus with our whole heart, and we don't want any harm to go happen to you kids. You're walking out in the middle of the night through a park. So we prayed for them. And after each one left the bus, we stopped and let them out. We prayed for each one. And I got an opportunity to witness to a Mexican guy on the street, and he gave his heart to the Lord right there. And I thought, well, cool. So I'll just jump up real quick here. God called us into Native ministry, and I didn't know what that looked like. And letters from home talking about the res life, I don't care. You know, I don't want to know. That reminder, you got a picture of what that was like for me. I don't want to be reminded of business around the res. But it kept coming. Going to meetings, prophetic meetings, and out of the blue, someone will say, Jerry, did you know that you're called back to your native people? I go, you're crazy. And again, another word would come, somebody different. And then another word. And we're at these gatherings, these meetings. We called it the unchurched at the time when people were disillusioned, I guess, but someone had the faith and prayed before he did it, went down to the rental place and rented a war bonnet and came to the meeting, normally the times we would show up. And we were there, he was there. And then, again, a prophetic word came. And then all I remember was facing north. And north is home for me, Canada. I was facing north, and they began to pray and lay hands on me, and tears came, and next thing I know, this thing comes over my head, and I felt the feathers, and I knew what it was, and I said, okay, Lord, I will, and that's how that started, in meeting the native people that are out there. Richard Twiss and I became real close, and Catherine, and all these other native leaders, we began to connect, and they started using us for worship and things like that. We partnered with Broken Wall bands and all these recording artists. So we traveled all over the place. And the one thing I share with people out there is when Bob Jones and Bobby Connor were speaking over at Father's House, and they called me out. And I remember Kevin being there. And after their spiel, they said, we need to pray for a Native American. And they all turned and looked back, and they said, Jerry, would you come forward? And then I began to weep. And as I was going up the aisle, Kevin was to my right, and I was just weeping. And he was urging me on to go. And the pastors at the time that were all there brought a bowl pan with water, and they all had towels on their necks. And they all washed my feet. I never forgot that, and I share that story in Indian Country. And so that was very, very profound. And one of the other things that happened to me here in terms of medical was I began to lose my memory. You know, just a year ago, I was losing my memory. I couldn't remember names. And Leslie would say names. I said, I don't know who that is. I'm at work. I forgot how I got from here to there. I was so scared of this. I called dispatch. I says, hey, did I even close up the hoppers that I haul chips out of? You know, those are big bunkers full of multiple loads of wood chips. And if you forget to close, all that goes to the ground. Then it's contaminated. That's happened. So anyway, quickly going to counseling on that, they had a company card there for us to look at and choose for different things, if it's addiction, if it's whatever, and mine happened to be this. And multiple meetings with her and telling my story, my medical history and that, and she determined that I had PTSD. And so now all these things and words I'm saying, I'm not claiming any of them, you know, I'm not claiming any of it. I believe God's the healer of all things. So it was those sorts of things really caused me to look at what the Father has. And he wanted me to have peace about this calling that I have. So Abba is still there to keep us stable. He's given us his living word, his Holy Spirit. We are a new creation in him. Mom's words were, when you were called, when you went up to receive Christ, and she didn't mean this in a bad way, but Mom says, out of all the boys, you were the last one. But she goes, don't take that the wrong way. She was so happy for me because I was excited, calling Mom. Mom, I'm saved. I was told I was born again, and I'm a new creation. And she was so happy for me. And, you know, they're still living over in the Yakima Valley at the time before they moved back to Canada. So that was huge for me, that the foundation, even though the crack foundation that I started with, really developed me to stand firm. It was a cracked foundation, and I was a little fighter growing up. I mean, I'd fight anybody. I would fight anybody. And my brother would beat on me a lot. He was older, bigger, and stronger. And I was in the martial arts for a lot of years in my early 20s, and I was able to achieve black belt in martial arts. And I think what drove me was the fact that it was my dad. I wanted to get, I wanted to get back at him and before I'm saved. But the ironic thing about that is, Dad was so sick with cancer, and when he was 56, he died. In his last few months, he was reading the Bible, and I said, you know, I'm a long-haired, hippie, crazy dude, and he looks at me with his bloodshot eyes, cancer. He holds his Bible up to me. He says, son, you need to read this. I just, that's a joke. But after he died, and years later, and I'm saved, I'm born again, and I go back home, and my brothers get all the cool stuff, the rifles, all the pickup, all the stuff. I'm like, but Mom says, I have something very special for you. And she goes into her room, comes out with his Bible. And I look at the things that he underlined. And I just say, Lord, bless him. So forgive me, I can't even get to my scripture because I'm too shaky. I'm sorry. But, I mean, I'd have to maneuver. I misplaced something. But I just want to say thank you, Abba Father, that you make a space in our holding pattern for you, that you take us to your side wherever we are, and you cause us to be still. And again, as Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today, and that the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest, you will be saved. I'll finish there with Psalms 46, and it says, everyone look, come and see the breathtaking wonders of our God. For he brings both ruin and revival, and he's the one who makes conflicts to end throughout the earth, and breaking and burning of every weapon of warfare. Surrender your anxiety. Be silent and stop your striving, and you will see that I am God. I am the God above all nations, and I will be exalted throughout the whole earth. Here he stands, the commander, the mighty Lord of the angels' armies, the God of Jacob, fights for us. So, Lord, we all have past, and we all have history, and we all have our trials. And there's things in unforgiveness that are still burning in some of us. I still think about my father sometimes, even though not only have I forgave him, but I forgive him. And for anybody else that has not forgiven, that has not forgave those that have hurt you, we just pray right now that resting place that God will take you now. You don't have to do anything, that he will take you and place you on his side. He will take care of you, and he will teach you how to rest and how to be restored. Through any trial, any tribulation, he is there for you. He was there for me. He spoke to me many ways, in gentle ways. So thank you for restoration. Thank you for the call on all of our lives. As we are all called to go and do and be, we just ask, Father, bless the work that you've poured into each vessel in this church. We honor and lift your name above all other names. We all pray and agree. Amen. Oh. Thank you.